Scripture reading today in God's Word is Hebrews 1, 1 through 2, and Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in his various ways. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, and through whom all things he made the universe. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rules of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our flesh and flowing, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, in order that in coming ages he might show his riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So be it. About that, folks. Couldn't get that word out.
He did wonderful, right? Because it's hard doing it sometimes. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom that we can have to worship you. Lord, open our eyes and ears to hear your word and apply it to our lives. We thank you and praise you for all that you are doing, and we long for the day when Jesus Christ returns and wipes every eye and takes his sheep into the fold forever. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, if you listen to those songs, if you listen to those verses, if you've read the Old Testament, you see this God of love who shows himself over and over and over again to his children who deserve wrath because of all the things we do. Not only the things that we do, but how much we take for granted that on a hill he created, he sent his Son to die. A hill that he created, flesh and blood which he created, he came down to be equal with them, to lay down his life for us. So today we're going to talk more about the gospel of Jesus. We talked about what it was last week, what his words are telling us. You should be reading along. And in those verses from Hebrews, I had those Merle read those first. In the past, we've learned from his prophets the things that they've said in his words. So you should have read the Old Testament, because that'll help set up the New Testament so you can see how faithful God is and how wicked we are. How that we deserve death, but God instead, in his love and his mercy, gave us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something just to be saved. I accept what Jesus did and I'm fine now. I have my security. Because see, we're called to take on Jesus' gospel, his message, his teaching, that the kingdom of heaven had come to repent, to change our attitudes so it changes our hearts, so it changes our behavior, so that we act as children of God, act and live as subjects to the kingdom with Jesus being the king. Something we've never been able to do in the past under the prophets, because we needed a new heart. We needed the Spirit to guide us and empower us. And you hear Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 quoted so much, it's by faith that you're saved. But don't miss verse 10. And I'm going to read it to you from the NLT. For we are God's masterpiece. Merle said handiwork, and the other one that Kim had up there, I think, said workmanship. But I like the NLT because it says we're His masterpiece. This sinful, depraved mankind that all of creation is watching, God is turning into a wonderful masterpiece that is like His Son, who is the exact resemblance of the Father, if you're letting Him turn you into that masterpiece. But don't stop there, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew. That old is gone. You don't have to rely on it anymore. You don't have to be burdened down by it. Sin has no power and dominion over you, and neither does the tempter. That power is gone. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, if in fact you believe in Him. So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago, to live as His children, to live without sin in our lives, to bring glory and honor to God our Creator and now God our Father. It is by faith that we're saved, and that faith leads us to works, leads us to obedience, leads us to living a life that is fully empowered, fully sanctified through and through by the Spirit of God. C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what He is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, He starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably. I'll get that one out. And does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is He up to? The explanation is that He is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but He is building a palace that He intends to live in Himself. Now I could stop there. That's pretty good. That's the masterpiece that God is creating in each and every one of you. If in fact you have faith, saving faith, that you believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the anointed Holy One of God, that has come to make a new creation in you, a new masterpiece. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is upon you. Last week, we talked about repentance and we talked about belief, and it was sad to say that Jesus said, I don't believe those that say that they believe me. That's exactly what He says, because He knows their heart. Many people want to associate with Jesus. There's benefits there, but they don't want to make Jesus their Lord of their life, King Jesus, who He is, whether you claim Him in His allegiance or not. And that kind of belief, Jesus was pretty clear, I don't believe those who have that kind of belief. This week He read in Matthew 11, and I'm going to start reading in verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of His miracles had been performed. Don't miss that. He performed many miracles in these towns, as opposed to towns where He did not perform many miracles. Okay? And He began to denounce them. Why? Because they did not repent. The purpose of the miracles was to show that He was from God, and not only from God, because His Word said, I am God. I am God made flesh and dwelling among you, Emmanuel, God with us. And He denounces them because they would not repent. Verse 21, Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now think about that. These were wicked pagan cities. And if Jesus would have came to them and performed the miracles that they would have done, they would have repented. Think of Jonah, where he just came in and basically said, destruction is coming. And they all repented in sackcloth and everything. Even the animals repented. And He's saying, here you are, you entitled people. You say you're looking for the Messiah. You say you believe. We've already gone past those verses. You say you believe, but I'm telling you, you did not repent. There is no repentance, therefore there is no change of mind, there is no change of heart, there is no true belief, there is no salvation. Woe to you, Verse 22, but I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. There will come that day. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. He makes it clear. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this very day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Now those were sobering words. If you've read the Old Testament, it may be more sobering to you, but they were sobering to the people in that day because God rained down fire in Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them. They knew that from their history. And he said it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day that I come back, the day of judgment. Now the NIV says the Father revealed in the Son is the caption that it has there. And man, what an appropriate thing that is, because Jesus Christ is the exact resemblance of the Father. Verse 25 says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. That childlike faith is all you need for salvation. All you need to know is that Daddy is here. He'll throw you up in His arms and He'll catch you again and He'll hold you tight because He loves you. And all you have to do is believe that He'll do that. You don't have to do anything else. But if you do believe that, you will be the kind of child that your dad has raised you up to be. You will be obedient and loving in the characteristics that He has given you. Let alone when you compare that to a God who empowers you, that all you have to do is die to live. He will live through you if you will simply allow Him to. You have revealed it to little children. Yes, verse 26 says, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me. Do you recognize that? That's part of Jesus' first calling to people. Come to me. Dute opisu mu, I think I did it right, which means come to me. Forsake all that you have, throw it and leave it behind, and come and follow after me. Because you can't carry that garbage with you. You've got to leave it all behind if you're truly going to come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And these are people that are captive to the Roman government. So they understand this. He's not telling them that they won't be free from a yoke, but they'll have another yoke. They will have another king, King Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And not only will you find rest, it says here, but you'll find rest for your souls. We're talking about peace that you'll have now, but we're also talking about peace that surpasses all understanding for all of eternity, if you'll take my yoke upon you. He doesn't say just believe. He's already said it, repent. He says, take my yoke upon you. This is the gospel that Jesus teaches. You cannot have, as James wrote, a gospel that it does not include works. You don't have to have works. But if you believe, you will do things because you're a changed person. You're a new creation in Christ, carrying on His works so that others will see the Father and glorify Him and come to salvation. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not as hard as you think. I'll do it for you. All you've got to do is come to me. In Matthew chapter 12, the next chapter, verse 22, says, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him. These miracles, these signs, as John wrote about, so that he could both talk and see. Think about that miracle. Here is someone who was blind, who could not see, and did not have ears. What does Jesus constantly say? If you have eyes, look. If you have ears, listen. And that doesn't mean just do it, but apply it. That listen means to listen and to obey. All the people were astonished. And what did they say as a result of this miracle? Could this be the Son of David? could this be the Messiah, the chosen one? Could he really be who he says he is? Surely not, as we read through the Gospels and we see that Jesus laid down his life and was silent about it. But yet that's the kind of gospel that Jesus preached. And as we read, you'll see that even more and more. So that when you have this problem with loving your enemies, I'll pick on Merle again, that you'll say that, oh, now I understand when he asked me for my shirt, for my coat, that I give him my shirt also. Because I want him to know the love of Christ. I don't have to fight my battles themselves, because my victory is already in Jesus Christ. Could this be the Son of David? But when the Pharisees, I'll just put in churchgoers there just to say that. When the churchgoers heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. What a horrible thing to say about Jesus and the power of God. That the power that is coming from God, healing people, casting out demons, performing mighty miracles, was from the devil himself. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom, notice the kingdom theme here again, because you're going to see it constantly through, because there is a kingdom, and you are either subjects of one kingdom or another. You serve one king or another. And it's clearly here, it's either Jesus or it is Satan. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then what? The kingdom of God has come upon you. There is no doubt everything I'm saying is true. There is a kingdom of heaven or a kingdom of God that has been revealed to you, and all you need to do as little children, accept this by faith and follow after me. Forgetting everything that you put your security and your hope and trust in before and trusting in me, because I am God who will lay down his life to save his sheep. Verse 29, or again, how can anyone enter into a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me, black and white. And whoever does not gather, scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. Don't think that you've done something too terrible. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, I could go into that in depth and theorize and everything, but basically, when the Spirit of God comes to you and calls you, if you reject Him, there's no hope for you. Can I put it as plainly as that? You have rejected the Son of God through the Holy Spirit who comes to give you new birth through Jesus Christ. If you do that, that will not be forgiven, because that is the plan of salvation. That is the way, the truth, and the life, to come to Jesus or not. The choice is up to you. Verse 32, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Even these things you're saying now. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. He says it again and then clarifies, either in this age or in the age to come. There won't be second chances. There won't be do-overs. There's not reincarnation or anything like that. Verse 33, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Clear again. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree will be recognized by its fruit. Okay, so now here comes a question for you. What kind of tree are you? I should be silent for a second and let you think about it. Because so many times there's not much fruit there to pick, is there? So many times I say that I'm one thing, but my actions show something different. So Galatians, Paul gives us a little sounding board here, makes it pretty clear. But the fruit of the Spirit is, if in fact you've been born again by the Spirit and the Spirit is leading you and guiding you in your life, then you should see this crop growing. Joy, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if I were just marking them off, I'd fail miserably. But I do see some things compared to what I have saw in the past. that I do at least see some budding and some fruit growing, and I know that the more that I read God's Word, the more that I rely on Him, the more that I pray, the more that I am bold to speak His name and not scared to speak His name, the more that that fruit grows. The more that I see a situation come up where I can see where I used to have done this, but now I tend to do this, which is a little bit more like Christ. And then I pray for forgiveness where I haven't enough and pray that He empowers me that much more so that I can grow that fruit even more. Which means I'd need to take myself out of the picture again even more so that He can grow the fruit for me. And if we'll let Jesus do it, what a wonderful masterpiece, what a wonderful crop He will grow. But are you seeing those fruits? Against such things there is no law. In verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus, do you belong to Him? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. There's a reason Jesus said you must be born again. It's not something that's just night and day and we're perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. It is a growth process. And you should be seeing these fruits grow. If you don't, then maybe need to examine yourself. Do the fruits of the Spirit exist in your life? Are your fruits growing? And if they're growing, are they growing to maturity to produce a crop that will lead others to Jesus Christ? I've told you before, my motto verse is Hebrews 11:7. Out of holy fear, Noah built an ark to save his family. Now, there's many other verses that I can rely on, but I just think whenever that God will empower me to grow that crop that I'll need to feed my family, to feed this flock, so that they enter into the ark, which is Jesus Christ, for salvation for all eternity. And when I think about that, it makes me die to myself more and more so that I can live more and more for Him. Because I realize that my life is building that ark of Jesus Christ. Do you belong to Christ Jesus? How about you, Kim? Do you? Do you have the fruits of the Spirit? How about a little song? Want one? Okay. This will help you remember the fruits of the Spirit. Debbie, can we sing this one later if you like it? You don't have your tambourine, though. Got it? Come on. Not a banana. You can hear the words. Oh, watermelon. Not a watermelon. Sing it with me. Peaceness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Not a lemon. Cherry. The fruit of the Spirit is not a cherry. If you want to be a cherry, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Hey! Everybody knows that grapes come in bunches. Hope everybody get in big bunches. The fruit of the Spirit is not a grape. The fruit of the Spirit is not a grape. You might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit. So now when somebody comes to you and says, I don't understand this fruit of the Spirit thing, you can say, it's not a coconut, but it is. See, that's why we do these songs as children, so that we can remember them. And then years later, for some of you, you still remember these songs that have these themes, that I know that the fruit that I should be producing is love, gentleness, joy, peace, self-control, patience, whatever all of them are. Let's get back to our scripture for now, though. Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 48, it says, He replied to them, Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Question for you to think about. Pointing to His disciples, not pointing to the crowds, not pointing to the Pharisees, not pointing to His mother and brothers, but whoever His disciples were. He said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So do you think Jesus meant that if you did not do the will of the Father in heaven, you are still saved and it's okay? I mean, he's clear in everything that he teaches as far as his gospel. And either you follow him or you don't follow him. And if you don't follow him, then you're probably not a believer. In Luke chapter 11, Luke records some of the same things we find in Matthew 13. And he adds this in verse 28 and verse 33. Verse 28 says, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Not just hear it, not hear it and profess, but hear it and obey it. And then in verse 33, he gives an example of that. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Now, I don't know if Jesus said this at this time or if Luke's writing this at this time, because see, we see it recorded earlier in Matthew, about the part about the lamp. But see, Luke wrote an orderly account. So he wrote this in here so that you would understand and apply that to that. No one who says they believe lights a lamp, believing, saying, I lit that lamp, and then they hide it. Because the whole purpose of you believing is so that you can show others the way by your words and by your actions. Because if they're your words only, no one's going to believe you. If you don't proclaim, light's not going to be given to anybody. But you have to take that light and you have to display it so that those in your household can see it and enter into that ark, which is Jesus Christ. In those chapters of Matthew 13 and Luke 8, you find that parable of a sower. And I've said this before, and I'll probably say it every time that I talk about this parable. Childlike faith. Don't take and go any deeper than that. Why would a farmer go out to plant seed in his field? To produce a harvest. No other reason would he do it. Now, yes, you can theorize that much more and say, well, God loved, blah, blah, blah. But he did it so there would be a harvest. In this case, it's a harvest of souls. Seed was precious. The people of that time understood that. We go to the grocery store now. We don't understand the concept. We know that it comes from farms and stuff. But they had X amount of seed. They had to protect that seed so that it didn't get moisture and sprout or anything. They didn't waste that seed. They never would let any fall on the path. They would have prepared the soil right and everything, because that seed meant they either ate and lived, or starved and died. And then that seed became a crop for future and future and future. So they understood this parable more than we understand it. And Jesus said that he was preaching things about the kingdom of heaven because it had come and you needed to repent and change of the way you thought before. In both accounts, he tells the parable and then he takes his disciples aside, not the crowd, not the Pharisees, but his disciples, and gives them the meaning of this parable. So in Luke 8, we'll look at the meaning. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Pretty clear. Okay? Verse 13, those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe, pisteo, the same word there used in John as used here in Luke. They believe for a while, whether it's saving belief or not, we don't know. But in the time of testing, they fall away. Well, now let's examine those words and see what those words used mean. It means to desert or flee from the camp, the kingdom, and go to another kingdom. They did not believe. They said they believed, but they didn't follow allegiance of the king of that kingdom. It's a deserter. They deserted when times got tough because they had no root. Matthew uses a different word. He uses a word scandalizo. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Like a scandal. Because it creates a scandal because they were supposed to be part of this kingdom and they're not. People thought they were one thing because of their profession, but then they found out where their allegiance was. Verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Okay, I don't know their outcome again, and I'm not going to point out their outcome so much as why did the farmer plant his seed? To make a harvest. If the plant did not mature and produce a harvest, then it would not feed his family now. It would not feed his family in the future. It was worthless. It was no better off than a weed. It did him no good. Why would a farmer ever plant his seed not to yield a harvest? Choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, they grew, but they didn't produce fruit. They did not mature. They did not produce a crop. Verse 15, but, there's that word that opposes. So it's supposed to mean the opposite of what was before. Maybe the one before was believers that get to the kingdom of heaven by the seat of their pants, but don't receive rewards. I don't know. But what I do know is the farmer intended for them to mature. That's what he has intended for everyone who says he believes. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, and were given a new heart, who hear the word, yep, retain it. Oh, Jesus says before that your eyes and ears are open. They retain it. That eliminates group one and two again, maybe not group three. They understand it. They hold on to the teachings of their rabbi, their master, with intentions of following after him. And the rest of that verse says, and preserving or persevering, producing a crop. See, I'm a croup. Matthew says in verse 15, instead of retaining it, he says understanding it is what he says. And I wondered when I was studying this why he used that and Luke didn't use understand. But if you retain something, hopefully you do understand it. So I got to reading further and I was like, ah, Luke did use this word. He used it in the word preceding the parable, verse 10, where we started in verse 11. In Luke 10, Luke wrote this. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that through seeing they may not see, through hearing they may not understand. So I got to wonder about group three, even what their outcome is, but that's not for me to say or do. But I know that Jesus Christ intended his followers to come and follow after him if in fact they believed. And if they did, their lives would be a sign to others, they would draw others, and they would have a harvest. Now, saying that, what could mean more in this world than anything you could gain than you get to heaven and your child, your grandchild, your spouse is in heaven because of your testimony and belief, the fruits that you've produced? There is nothing that I can relate to, and Jesus said it, that would hold a candle to that. So yeah, I want to light a lamp for all to see, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the farmer has planted his seed so that a crop will be produced. Jesus said, you used to fish for fish. And he did use those miracles. But now I have called you to come after me, forsaking everything else, and let me teach you how to fish for people. You see that gospel message? You see what you're called to do? In Matthew chapter 13, the corresponding chapter, verse 10, it says, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. It says that you've been given a trust. You are ambassadors. You have a job to do. Don't miss that point. And it has not been given to them. Verse 12, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. More teachings on rewards, and we'll see this throughout. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which Luke wrote about also, which words were written 600 years prior to this, when Isaiah was telling the people to repent. Okay? Isaiah wrote, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now, wait a minute. Number three in that group didn't have understanding. They didn't retain it. Were they healed? I was listening to Moody this week, and was listening to, and I order the book, I'll read it and see how it is, but this pastor in Tallahassee, Florida, that's where I'm from if you don't know that, wrote a book and was talking about the missionary or mission field in this country and how much that it was in the church, because, and he names different types and stuff, because the church pews are filled with people who associate themselves with Jesus Christ but never have made Him Lord of their life. And good possibility then, as you see in this parable, that He's not Savior either. And that just breaks my heart. To know that people can hear and hear and hear and hear, but never understand and never put it into action. Therefore denying the Holy Spirit that is coming to them and not being forgiven. Verse 24 of Matthew 13, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. Don't worry, there's nothing wrong with the seed. Its intent and purpose is what the farmer planted it for. He did it in his field because everything belongs to him. Then he tells them that parable about some weeds. Verse 36, he says, then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. You've got this intimacy again with Jesus with those who want to hear, who want to learn, who want to follow after Him. Verse 37, He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. It is me. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. I can't make it any clearer again. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Don't miss any of this. Don't miss these parables that Jesus has taught to those who will open their eyes, who will open their ears, who will understand, who will retain this information, and who will live according to the gospel. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out His kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. You're either gathering or you're scattering. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, verse 42, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're going to see that pattern. You've probably seen it a couple times, I don't remember, that you've read already, and you'll see it again. That weeping and gnashing of teeth might talk about the future torment, but what it does talk about in every single instant that Jesus uses it is a people group who expected one thing and got another on that judgment day. He says it after that people group every time. Not the people who lived their lives and said, I deny Christ, I don't want any part of it. They seem to know their outcome. He says it about the people who thought they were righteous, who cleaned, as you read on this week, who cleaned the outside of the cup, but never cleaned the inside of the cup. Verse 43, then the righteous, the ones opposed to that, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. For we started with that miracle where Jesus opened up the eyes and the ears of that deaf man. Matthew 6, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. We've already read a different counterpart of that verse. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Many will say that, as opposed to many, 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 many who proclaim and don't say that? I don't know. But many will say we even did wonderful works of righteousness. We even cast out demons. But verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There won't be any debating your case then. Judgment has been set, and Jesus Christ will come back and bring judgment or reward. Verse 24, therefore implies do something. Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, the same thing we saw from that parable, not just hear them, not just profess them, but puts them into practice. That wipes out group three again, doesn't it? They're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock, a foundation on Jesus Christ and nothing else. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, there we have it again, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain did come, the streams did rise, and the winds did blow, because they will. And they beat against that house that I talked about, C.S. Lewis talking about building, where he's building a mansion, a masterpiece, not just, you know, doing this, that, but he's knocking down and creating a castle where all you wanted was a little cottage. They beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The ones opposed to the ones who heard and did. So is that the gospel that you believe? Is that the gospel message that you've been taught? Is that the gospel message that you profess to believe and follow? Matthew 10:38-39 says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Boy, that's tough. Take up an instrument of persecution, ridicule, and death. If you're not willing to do that and do it, who does not take up, then you're not worthy of me. Whoever figures this out understands these kingdom secrets that have been revealed to little children. Whoever finds their life will lose their life, what you thought you knew. And whoever loses your life that you thought you knew now, for my sake will find it. Will find that castle, not even a little cottage that you were hoping for, let alone a building that was condemned. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, so repent and believe and follow after me. If you read John chapter 6, you saw that Jesus said, I am the bread of life, you have to feed on me. But when he said those words, that many of his own disciples said, this is tough, I can't follow after you. And he turned to Peter and asked him, he said, are you going to leave me too? And after verse 66, where they departed, verse 67, Jesus says, you don't want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? See, those other guys were watching him again. You have the words of eternal life. That's why Jesus came, to give you eternal life if you would believe. We, Peter speaking up for the others, we have come to believe, to truly believe, and to know that intimate knowledge that you are the Holy One of God. Open your eyes, open your ears, that you may see, retain, and understand the Word of God, that you may be hearers and doers, and that you may bring glory and honor to God the Father and draw others into the kingdom of heaven. One parable that I didn't talk about in there was Jesus gave the parable of a mustard seed. That's all the faith that you need. That's all the faith that you need to start with. Jesus does all the rest once you're willing to plant that mustard seed faith in the ground. If you haven't, I beg you, plead you, go to Jesus and say, I believe and increase my faith so that I can live a life that brings glory and honor to you. Don't just say you believe and don't do. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the words of Jesus, that he did become flesh and dwell among us, that he was willing to lay down his life to save mine, and to save everyone that would believe, that put their faith and trust in him, that he did not consider equality with God something to be used for his advantage, but instead washed the feet of his disciples and told them to follow after him. Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for the Spirit that does seal us and unite us, gives us victory in Christ, empowers us to live a life. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit will sanctify us through and through as we wait for the day that Jesus Christ does return. We thank you and praise you. In his precious name we pray. Amen.